sing it once again so the check comes. Yes, I love him. I love him because he first loved me. Amen. God bless you this evening. It's a treat to be with you, and it's a pleasure to be home. Amen. Amen. I had a good time, but it's always good to come home. Let's go ahead and play that first clip while we're standing. I want to show you my favorite song in the Philippines. This is sung by the song leader. He's almost completely blind, and it's a little provincial town. It's up on a mountain. It's not even a town. And this brother can sing really good. And so he's a good song leader. Amen. It's easy to worship in that atmosphere. You don't have to know the language. You can worship and you can be thankful that you're just one of them. Amen. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege to stand here and give the testimonies of what you've done, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have a bride around this world, and they're all working, Lord, to get this word out, to gather that last predestinated seed, Lord. The whole bride around the world is looking for that great homecoming, Lord. And Lord, we long for that in our hearts, and we're thankful, Lord, that you're working all over the world. God, I pray that you would just anoint me to speak your words, and God, that you'd help me to share this testimony of the good things that you've done. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I bring greetings from all the churches over in the Philippines and Myanmar. This was actually two trips in one. There was a trip to the Philippines and also a trip I took with Brother Nestor to Myanmar, which is formerly Burma, which was really a mystery expo. And so I can't get started until I bring greetings to Brother Lonnie. Everybody I met that had been a believer for more than 10 years knew Brother Lonnie and wanted to make sure that I greeted Brother Lonnie. And Brother Lonnie said he only made two trips to the Philippines, but the memory is everlasting. And I guess the teaching tapes that have come from this church have circled all through the Philippines and really helped establish the church. They're a very mature bride, very, very well-established church. And so they're all thankful for that, and they're very thankful for this church. So, let's get started. I left May 4th from Dayton, Ohio, and I want to thank Dave Wood for driving me to the airport. my family and I were in no condition to make that journey and separate. I felt bad for Dave because he picked me up, and as we were splitting and breaking apart, and for the first 15 minutes of the drive, I couldn't talk. And poor Dave had to ride in silence because my heart was broken. It was tough. I decided from now on, if I ever go on another trip, Lord willing, I'm just going to get up and leave at 4 in the morning when everybody's sleeping. Even if my flight's not till 10 that night, I'm leaving at 4 in the morning because I can't face them all and see their bright eyes while I leave. But God was good. We went to the Philippines. We flew to Minneapolis and caught a flight to Tokyo, from Tokyo down to Manila in the Philippines. The Philippines is made up of about 700 islands, and Manila's right there. It's the capital city. And I was surprised. They call it Metro Manila because it's grown out into all the surrounding cities, and so they all incorporated as Metro Manila, and it's vast. It's a vast metropolis. And, you know, I've always lived in the country all my life, and so I was a fish out of water when I got there. 20 million people live in Metro Manila, and they're stacked on top of each other. And so it was a new experience for me. And this was our host, Brother Nestor, and his family. They're missing one child on that. They had a daughter that was working that day. But he's got 8 children from the age of 22 down to 5. They're all happy and healthy and friendly, and Brother Nestor was a good host. You know, and Brother Nestor is a true missionary. He's been all over the world preaching this gospel. And I think of this verse when I think of Brother Nestor. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Amen. That tells the whole story. You know, they won't hear without a preacher. And how will they preach unless they're sent? And I was just, when I moved around in the Philippines and I heard the stories of, you know, they had the tapes from this service and they're getting the global answers from this church, and you know, we sent funds to build this church and we sent funds to support this outreach. I was so proud that I came from a church that had missions in their heart and was working. And I was just very honored and proud to be a part of this assembly. And this, you know, this verse came to life to me because Brother Nestor shared a story with me where he went into, it was an area in China, I believe it was. I may have the area wrong. Brother Nestor's worked in China, Cambodia, Vietnam, Thailand, Myanmar, Nepal, India, Indonesia, Malaysia, Singapore, and in Africa. And there's more places, but those are the only ones I can remember. So he's been everywhere in that region he's been. But I think it was China. And he said they had the 7 church age books, or it was the 7 seals. And this one pastor, or it was a minister, I believe, he said he had read the book 7 times. 7 times. And Brother Nestor came and he taught one section on the seals, and it totally opened up the seals for that ministry. He said, I've read that 7 times and never understood that. And then you came and taught it, and he goes, now it all makes sense to me. And so we can send over the books and we can send over the tapes, and that's fine. But the verse says, without a preacher, there must be live ministry. There's never a time when there's not going to be live ministry. And so it's very important that we're able to send the preacher. The first place we went was to Brother Roel Soriano. He's been to camp a couple times, so you might recognize him. And that was the very first church service we had, was in his church. And this actually isn't his Sunday church. This is like a cell group. They've got a bigger church outside of the city, but it's hard to travel. Travel is very difficult in Manila. It takes a long time to get anywhere. You know, me and Brother Nestor had a ongoing joke when I'd ask him how far away it is, he would say, you know, 1 kilometer, 2 kilometers, and I'd say, oh, very far, because 1 kilometer, 2 kilometers may take 30, 45 minutes, which is normally just a 5-minute drive, so it takes a long time to get anywhere. But, so this is the church, all the believers can't get all the way out to the place they have church on Sunday, so they meet in the old church. And so Brother Roel was really good to be with. You know, and afterwards, he treated me to dinner. He took me out to Wendy's. And he said, I believe you have Wendy's in Ohio. I said, yes, we have Wendy's. And I was thinking in my head, I did not fly 7,000 miles to eat Wendy's. But the food got better. And then the next day, me and Brother Nestor were traveling. He kept saying we're going to IBM, which I have no idea where we're at. I have no idea what we're doing, but we're going to IBM. And on the way over there, I said, what are we doing at IBM? He said, you're preaching, brother. I said, oh, okay. You know, this was about 15 minutes before we got there. And it is actually IBM. It's IBM headquarters in the Philippines. This is like a 30-story tall building. It's the tallest building in the business district. And we had the executive boardroom to have a Bible study. It turns out that the brother in charge of security for all of IBM in the Philippines, and this is not like third world country type of executive building. This is the nicest of the nicest of the buildings that I've ever been in. This is IBM's headquarters for the Philippines. And the Philippines does a lot of manufacturing of batteries and power supplies for laptops and things like that. There's a lot of technology groups that are working there. So it's a very advanced office. And this brother is the head of security. And as head of security for all of the Philippines, he got a Bible study started. And they're doing outreach. And about 50 believers work at IBM. So every Friday, the pastor, the local pastor, comes in and holds a Bible study in IBM. And I told Brother Nestor, I said, this wouldn't happen in America. He said, really? He said, but America's a Christian country. I said, not anymore, Brother Nestor. Those days are gone. I said, in fact, if we did a Bible study in IBM, somebody would file a lawsuit. So we actually ended up filling up the place. By the time it was over, we ended up having 27 people there for a Bible study. And I'm not good at Bible study, so we just preached. And we preached on the will of God, and it was very good. I mean, they were very responsive and very eager to hear. And I was surprised. I couldn't believe I was going to the Philippines to preach in the executive boardroom at IBM. And since then, this brother who was the head of security, he got promoted. Now he's the head of security for all of Asia for IBM. So God is just blessing him. Then we went to the local pastor. This is Pastor Arevalo, Brother Nestor Arevalo. He's the pastor of the local church, and he's the pastor of the brother that works at IBM. And he's the one who does the Bible studies. And this is his church. They did the pyramid with the virtues, and then the capstone is the head of Christ. And that's Brother Nestor Arevalo. So we went right from IBM, right to have a service in his church there. This is a church that, one of the churches that the Men of Vision helped start building. And now they're still finishing the church right now. We talked about travel in Manila. On the way to IBM, we were going to go through and get my visa from the Myanmar embassy. So there's so many people and so much traffic in Manila that you have driving restrictions. Certain days you're not allowed to drive your vehicle. And Brother Nestor's, because his license plate ends in 9, he cannot drive on Fridays. And this was the day we needed to go get my visa. So he picks me up and we go to flag down a taxi. And this is a jeepney. This is like an extended jeep. And it's all homemade. It's made in the Philippines, and it's pieced together with whatever they can find, and it's highly decorated. They're really proud of the jeepneys. And this is the main form of transportation. You have two benches that go down either side in the back, and you just jump in, and I think they can fit 25 Filipinos in there. It'd be about 12 Americans, but 25 Filipinos. And I became very aware of the fact that there's a difference in size based off region and culture. They're much smaller people than we are. But anyways, we'd pile in there, and you have to understand, unless you're from a big city, I don't know how we would understand, because I never realized what it was like traveling. It's nearly 100 degrees, almost 100% humidity. You're packed in there with 20-some people, really tight. There's no windows. There's no air conditioning. And then the big trucks that are going by are blowing diesel fumes right into the window. You're breathing it. They're wearing handkerchiefs over their mouth and nose the whole time so they can breathe fresh air. There's motorcycles zooming in and out of traffic. There's honking. I couldn't figure out what the driving rules were. I was trying to study in case I got called upon to drive. When do you go and when do you stop? And basically, as long as traffic keeps moving, I think that's the only rule, that it has to keep moving. Because if you pull over in front of somebody, if your bumper gets in front of theirs, then they stop and let you go. And they're friendly about it. There's no hostility, no fighting. And as long as you can keep moving, everybody's happy. If you have to use the sidewalk, the motorcycles ride on the sidewalk. And everywhere. There's no lines, just wherever you can fit. If you can fit, you can go. And I didn't see anybody get in trouble. One time we got stopped by a traffic cop because we were coming up to an intersection, and our driver was Brother Greg, and he's a professional driver. That's what he does for a living, is drive people. And so Brother Nestor calls upon him to drive for him whenever he can. So he was driving us, and we were going to the Philippine Bible missions to purchase some Bibles for some of the prison work. And on the way, you know, we come up to a traffic light, and everybody was stopped, and there was like four lanes of stopped traffic, three lanes, and then one lane for turning. So Brother Greg pulls out in the turning lane, goes all the way around, and gets up in the intersection in front of everybody so we could be first to the intersection. And I thought, how can he be doing this? I just don't understand. So the traffic police come over and they knock on the window. I couldn't understand what they were saying, but I got the gist. He was saying, what are you doing? You're not allowed doing this. And Brother Greg said something, and then he said my name, and he said U.S., and the traffic police looked by and he goes, oh, okay, go on. And I looked over at Brother Nestor, and he says, he used your name, brother. He said you're a missionary from the U.S. And I said, and it worked? And Brother Nestor said, sure it worked. He said, they're very respectful of pastors. See, they're very Christian. In fact, the Philippines is actually a Catholic nation, but there's a lot of Protestantism as well, and they're very Christian. And they're very respectful of pastors and of missionaries. And so they let us. I mean, no ticket, just we drove on up and got into we were the first ones there. And I looked at Brother Nestor, I said, that wouldn't have worked at home. I would have still got a ticket. So this is the tricycle. There's thousands of these running around. It's just a sidecar on a scooter or a motorcycle. And they can fit like five people in there. You know, and I ride alone. But these whip in and out all over the place. So you've got tricycles. And on this day that we were heading to IBM, we tried to flag down a taxi. No taxi would stop. So we got in the jeepney. We got in the jeepney and we drove probably a mile, but it took half an hour. And then we stopped in a main town square to try to flag another taxi. We couldn't get a taxi because it was like a off hour of the day, and a lot of the taxi drivers were stopped running. So we got in what they call an FX, and an FX is like a small Toyota 4Runner. It's a Toyota FX, or like a large RAV4. If you know what a RAV4 is, it's kind of in between a 4Runner and a RAV4. And so you've got the two seats in the front, you've got the bench seat in the back, and then the way back, they got a door that opens sideways, and they got two small bench seats that face each other. So we flagged this down. It's basically a group taxi. And so Brother Nestor flagged it down, and we jumped in the back. And I looked around, and there were nine people in this vehicle. What would be like a five-passenger vehicle in America, this is now a nine-passenger vehicle or a 10-passenger vehicle. So we're in the way back, and I'm crunched down. And everybody else is comfortable, but we're riding along, and traffic is turn this way and turn that way and stop and take off and stop, and no air conditioning, and it's just terrible travel. And like I said, the smoke that you're breathing, all the fumes, and it's just nauseating the whole time you're traveling. So then we get off, and that FX only goes so far. So we stop, and we're getting off, and we're trying to flag a taxi, and we get a text message from the Myanmar embassy says your visa won't be ready until Monday. And this was Friday. So we said, okay, well, let's go back. We got to meet some brothers on the other end of town. So we did, and I looked, and we had been traveling 2 hours, I believe, hour and a half to 2 hours. And I said, how far have we gone? He said, 3 kilometers. 3 kilometers we've traveled in about 2 hours. So we turn around. He said, well, let's take the train. So now we go up on this skywalk, and we take train, and then we catch another train. Then we walk through a mall, and we catch another train. And the third train takes us closer. Then we come off of that, and we catch a taxi. Or we catch a ride. The brothers were waiting there. Took us to IBM. So we went 3 miles one direction, turned around, and we went 10 miles the other direction, or 10 kilometers the other direction. All in all, we traveled probably around 20 miles. And that's about how long it takes me to get to church. The church is 17 miles from my house, and it takes me less than 20 minutes. And it took me 4.5 hours to travel that distance. So you can see what a challenge it is for those who live there. It's very difficult, very challenging to move around. Even with your own vehicle, it's faster, but there's still the traffic. It's just terrible. I mean, sometimes it's just impossible to move. There's gridlock at certain hours. And it's just very difficult. So I realized that for Brother Nestor, this is life. This is everyday life. This is what it's like to go out and visit those in your congregation. That's what it's like to go visit another church. This is what it's like for them to come to church on Sundays. They have to take the jeepney and the taxis and the FX and the trains and all these things and the tricycles just to get to church on Sunday. In fact, on Sunday, they start their song service early, like at 9 or 9:30, and they just sing till everybody shows up. And they know pretty much who all's coming to church, and when everybody gets there, that's when they start the preaching, because they have no idea. And, you know, sometimes it's 11, 11:30 before everybody shows up, and then that's when they begin church. So I just want to share a testimony with you. While I was on this trip, something became very clear to me. You know, when I was a child, all until my adult life, up until just about 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I've suffered with motion sickness, very severe. I could not ride in the back seat of a car, and sometimes I couldn't be the passenger in the front seat. And the brothers who went to the men's meetings know I'd like to drive. If we're going on a distance, I'd like to drive because that was the only safe place for me to be. Because anywhere else in the vehicle, we were often stopping on the side of the road because I'd be very sick, and so sick that it would just ruin the rest of my day. I mean, sometimes the next 8 hours would be miserable until I lay down and slept. And I remember when I went to the, in 2007, Rap and I went to Malawi, Africa, and I had asked a lot of people to pray, especially for this motion sickness problem, because I knew traveling would be difficult and I knew it would be a problem. And a lot of times in small commuter jets, I would have problems in the air, but the big airliners were okay, but the small jets, I had problems, and always in cars, I had problems. Taxis were impossible. Trains and buses were impossible. And so on that trip, I did really well. And I just thanked God, and I thought nothing else about it, and I went on through life. And looking back, I didn't realize but that I wasn't being sick anymore. Until a few weeks ago, 2 weeks before we left, my boss asked if he could take the family out for ice cream. So we all jumped in the back of his Suburban. And that was a recipe for disaster in the past, the back seat of a Suburban. And we drove and got ice cream, and I was never sick. And I never really thought about it. I just thought, oh, I'm glad that I didn't get sick. But when I took this trip, 4.5 hours of travel, and in the Philippines, I traveled by tricycle, by personal vehicle, by jeepney, by taxi, by FX, by train, by everything you can imagine, everything but boat. I had my fill of that in Africa. But everything but a boat we traveled by, and I was never the least bit sick. And God has totally healed me from motion sickness. Amen. See, it would be so difficult, almost impossible for me to do the work He's called me to do if I was had trouble with motion sickness. But He has completely delivered me from motion sickness. You know, I remember when Brother Andre Petit was here just a couple weeks ago. He said, you know, God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. And because of that problem, and it's running my family, my mom's had it. My mom's the same way still today. She's very sick all the time. And I was always that way all my life until 3 years ago. And it took me till this trip with these horrible traveling conditions to realize that I'm breathing diesel fumes. And I'm being tossed around like a pea in a pod. And I'm not sick. Not the least bit, not even queasy, not nothing. I'm totally healed from motion sickness. And you just don't know what that does for me because I had a problem that it was impossible for me to do this kind of work. And God took it away. So He wasn't looking for my ability. He was looking for my availability. I just said yes, and He took care of the rest. I remember that was my biggest fear when I went to Malawi. And it's not a fear anymore. I just thank God for that. It's a wonderful testimony. He's able to do anything. There's nothing that's impossible for Him. Amen. Then, the next day, we flew down to General Santos, which is the southern island, the big southern island, which is Mindanao. And this is where they've got the prison ministry that we followed here from the church in General Santos City. And this is in the prison. I was very impressed with the church that's in the prison. I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. They have a fully functioning church in the prison. They have a pastor. They have evangelists. They have deacons. They take up tithe and offering. They're trying to support the pastor that comes from outside to help him every Sunday. They're trying to support him with tithes, but they don't have a job. So they have no tithe. Just they make crafts and they sell them to visitors on visiting day and they pay tithes out of that. And I couldn't believe they're doing outreach. in the prison. There's about 1,000 people in the prison, and they're doing outreach. It's a fully functioning church, a message church in the city jail. These are the prisoners that were there that day and their families that come on visiting day. You'll see some sisters there, some women. Some of them aren't even sisters yet. The brothers have got converted in the jail, and then they're inviting their families to come to the prison church, and a lot of the wives and the children are being baptized in the prison in the name of Jesus Christ. It's just a miracle. And this brother right here is the reason this church got started. This brother's in his 60s, and he's a message believer for a long time, been a believer in Mindanao. And he was falsely accused of kidnapping a child, and he was arrested. And what had happened was his daughter was watching a small child, 2 or 3 year old child, for a friend. And while they were waiting for the parents to come, but the parents were late in coming, and he had to go somewhere to get something in another city. So he said, just come with me. And he took his daughter, and he took the young child, and they went to this other city. While they were gone, the parents come looking for the child, and after some time passed, they got worried because they didn't know where he was, so they called the police to help him find. They weren't accusing him of kidnapping, they were wondering where their child was, and they wanted the police to help find him. Well, shortly, he returned with the child, and they arrested him and put him in prison. Now, no one's pressing charges. The people who the child belonged to, the parents, they know he didn't do it. He wasn't kidnapping them. They're not accusing him of kidnapping. They're willing to sign the papers to say that he's not guilty. We're not accusing him, but he's been in jail 3 years. The judicial system moves so slow that just to wait for a case sometimes is 2 or 3 years, just to wait for a hearing, even though he's not guilty and nobody's accusing him of being guilty. So here he is, a message believer in his 60s, raised his family, loved the Lord all his life, and has not done anything wrong, and he's in prison. And you know, and he goes to fellowship with some of the other churches that are there. There's a couple denominational churches there, and then there's a Muslim temple there in the prison, and he just can't find fellowship. And so he kind of keeps to himself. And there's another prisoner there named Elmer. And this prisoner named Elmer, he's the tough guy in the prison. He's the head prisoner. He started 2 riots in the prison. The prison guards are afraid of him, and he's the head of the Communist Party in the prison. And Elmer he's been in prison for 14 years, but he's hoping to get out soon. And he's already been found not guilty of the first charges, but now they're holding him in there for the riots. And so he's waiting for his hearing for the riots to see what will happen. But while he's there, he notices this man, and he notices he's different. He's watching his life, and he notices he's reading his Bible, and he's reading these message books, and he starts to ask him, you know, why don't you, are you a Christian? He said, yes. He said, why don't you go to these other churches? And he starts to explain to him why he has a hard time finding fellowship. And Elmer begins to like what he hears. You know, Elmer is being recruited by the mafia for when he comes out of prison, they want to put him right to work. And they're coming into the prison on visiting day, and they're recruiting him, trying to get him to sign up with the organized crime. So this is like the bad guy of all bad guys. And he just sees this man's life. He begins to ask questions, and he witnessed to him. So this man asked his pastor to come in and start doing Bible studies. Well, Elmer gets saved. Another prisoner gets saved. They start a little church there. They say, you come back, we want to be baptized. And the pastor says, how are we going to baptize you? Elmer said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of everything. And so Elmer got the prison guards to bring in the 55-gallon drum to fill it with water so they could be baptized. And then Elmer heard about Brother Nestor doing these mystery expos where he's teaching on the mysteries of the kingdom. And Elmer says, we want you here to do those mystery expos. Well, visiting day is from 10 to 1 or 9 to 1 on Sundays. He says, well, I'll come in and I'll do one day at a time every couple weeks. He says, no, we want 3-day seminar. He says, but I can't do that. They only let me in. Elmer says, I'll fill out the paperwork. You just plan on coming. This is a prisoner. This is not a prison guard. So Elmer arranges all the paperwork, and he gets a 3-day mystery expo in the prison. And out of that, many prisoners come. And since then, they've baptized over 100 people in the prison. Many of them have already got out, and they're going to other churches out and about where they went. And in fact, there's so many prisoners were coming out and their family that were outside getting saved. That's where they started that church. Remember, that was under the blue tarp. We saw pictures, and we gave money at camp, and they've built a church, and I'll show you the pictures in a little bit. So 100 souls are baptized. We've got a fully functioning church. The family members are getting saved. There's a church started outside the prison, all because this man wasn't guilty and got arrested. God is in control. You know, never complain about anything that happens. And all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. This man doesn't want to be sitting in jail for 3 years. His wife doesn't want him sitting in jail for 3 years. But 100 souls have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's about 5 ministers that have raised up in the prison, prisoners. And Elmer's the head of them all. And he's the pastor. He's working as the pastor in this church. This church has been going for about 4 years. And they go evangelizing in the cells at lockdown time in the cells. There's about 30 men to a cell. And these guys that have gotten saved with Elmer, they're also the tough guys of the prison. So they come in and they say, we're going to have a Bible study in this cell. And nobody says anything about it. Even the jailers are afraid of them. So they come in and they have a Bible study for an hour. And I said, well, do they like it? And he said, no. He said, some of them do, some of them don't. They just lay there and act like they're not listening. He said, but it's lockdown time. They can't go anywhere. They have to lay on their beds and listen to us. So for an hour, they go and they preach the gospel and have Bible studies. And they're doing this every day, evangelizing. I was so excited. Amen. God really knows what he's doing. And, you know, his ways are beyond our ways. You know, if somebody told me to go to a prison right now and start a church, you know, I would not know how to do that. But you know, God might have one of us arrested someday, and if he does, just hold still. God's doing something. Here's baptizing. We baptized 5 prisoners that day. And this was the first time I've ever baptized anyone. And I began to see a pattern in my life. All my firsts are in the mission field. You know, God called me that way, and he just keeps confirming that over and over again. The first time I ever preached in a church was in Africa. You know, the first time that I ever stepped into another message church outside of this one was in Africa. The first time I ever baptized anybody was in the Philippines. And I told somebody the other day, the first time I marry a couple will probably be somewhere in the world. I don't know if God allows it. But all my firsts in ministry have been in the mission field. And it's just God, he just does it. You know, these aren't things you do. I was just sitting there after service, and they come and brought a pair of flip-flops and threw them down in front of me. And I didn't know what to do. I just looked at them. And Brother Nestor said, Brother, put these on. And I said, why? He said, for the baptism. I said, okay. So I took my shoes off and socks off and put the flip-flops on. Then it dawned on me. I said, am I baptizing? He said, yes, brother, yes. I said, okay. I'm slow, but I eventually get there. So they can go all the way under in the drum. I was amazed, but I saw it firsthand. You know, they're not as big as we are, but they even showed me one brother that they baptized, and he was bigger than me, and he got under the water. I said, did he get all the way under? And Brother Nestor said, yes, he was all the way under, brother. I said, well, that worked out good. And in fact, the brother that was he was the one of the brothers that wanted to be the first one to be baptized, one of the first converts. And he wanted to be the first one in the water. But that day he had invited his wife, and after hearing the message, his wife was the first one in the water. She got baptized ahead of him. But this brother came out, and he's the brother who donated a piece of land for the church to be built on. He just gave it, and it was a valuable piece of property. Then we went straight from here. We went to a radio station to do a one-hour broadcast. Now, this is a broadcast Brother Nestor does once a week. Brother Nestor, this is Brother Sammy Durano. He's the pastor that goes in every week to the prison, and he pastors the church that was established outside of the prison. And he was my interpreter. Down in that island, they speak Cebuano, which is a different language in the northern areas. The northern areas speak Tagalog. So he had to interpret for me. This is also the first time I was ever on the radio, was in the mission field. So it's no surprise. You know, in fact, when I was there, you just go along for the ride, because who knows what's going to happen, you know? I always said the Christian life is the most exciting life to live, because you're not in control and you don't know what comes next. And so if you'll just let go of the steering wheel, it gets pretty exciting. So we went and did this one-hour radio broadcast, and there I just, Brother Nestor, what he did is, in 1995 and 1996, he had a little over a year of weekly radio broadcast in Manila, and he recorded those. And so they play those, they're teaching. He plays those every week, so he doesn't have to be there. And then they can contact Brother Sammy, and they've had a lot, they've had whole churches. In fact, I'll show you a church a little bit later. Whole churches come out of denominationalism and come into the message because of this radio broadcast. So they do it as an outreach. It's a Christian radio station, and they do it as an outreach. And there I just taught on the ministry of Christ. And the scripture says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we just went through the examples of him seeking and saving those lost sheep. And I just told them that the ministry of Christ goes on today in the church. They're still seeking and saving that which is lost. And it's the ministry of Christ going on. This is the church that they raised money for at family camp last year. And it's a good church. They haven't finished it. They still need to paint it. And they all the funds went to the building, and they did a good job building it. But they still need chairs. They haven't been able to buy chairs or a sound system or anything like that. So there's some needs that they still have there. This pastor, he asked me, and the prisoners, actually, Brother Elmer's very bold. You know, he's the leader of all the prisoners. And, you know, the prison guards really like to see Brother Nestor coming, Brother Sammy, because now they don't have any trouble. They have peace. So they're treated like royalty when they come, and the guards are really kind to them. In fact, they wouldn't let us take pictures. So all the pictures you saw in the prison, a prison guard come and took them for us because we weren't allowed to have cameras in there. So they're really good to us. But Brother Sammy, he asked me, he said, is there any, or Brother Elmer come up, he said, could we get a portable DVD player so we can show the 20th Century Prophet when we go into these cell groups and into the cells? And they're having cell meetings, you know, real cell meetings. that's the real cell group right there. So there was a brother in the church that gave some money for the trip, and he said, if you need anything, use it. And I was able to purchase two DVD players, portable DVD players, and we're going to send over the Global Answers and Brother Lonnie's Revelation series, because these men, there's like five of them, feel like they're called to minister in the prison, and they've got all this time in the world. And they can just sit there and go over the Global Answers and go over the Revelation series and share them and show them. And a lot of them are due to get out of prison soon. You know what Elmer told me he wants to do when he gets out of prison? He wants to go to all the area prisons and witness. You know, so buying them a DVD player and sending them some Global Answers is equipping a minister to go reach a whole group of people that very few people can reach. And so it's a good investment. And then we bought one for Brother Sammy to use outside of the prison as well. And he does a lot of outreach up into the mountains and the more rural areas. And he wants to show 20th Century Prophet, Deep Call to the Deep, and show the Global Answers and some of the things like that. So we were able to go ahead and purchase that for him. That's Brother Sammy Durano right there in the church interpreting. Then the next day on my itinerary, it was wrote rest, but I knew that was just a figment of someone's imagination because I never had a day of rest before on a trip. But there's another prison, and this is the Sarangani Provincial Jail. And I was very excited when I pulled up and it said, this jail is for Christ. I said, that's my kind of jail. If I have to go to one, send me to this one. But they built a nice church inside the prison, and they like people to use it. They like having programs because it looks good if the prison has so many programs. So they had a slot that needed filled on, what day was that? It was Monday. There was nobody taking the slot on Monday, so they invited Brother Sammy to take it. So Brother Sammy started going, and this was only the third week we had been there. So I was there for the third time. As of yet, they have not baptized anybody. Nobody's come to the message. They're just preaching salvation, repentance from sin, water baptism. When I was there, I just ministered on just basic salvation and water baptism, repentance and water baptism. And they were very interested. You know, a lot of people nodding their head, and they were wanting to respond. And you could see they wanted to respond. And they're just waiting for one person to step into the water, and there'll be 10, 15, 20 that'll follow. So we just need to be praying that one person will go. These two young men were prisoners in the other jail. They were converted in the city jail. They since got out. They're free. And now they go into the provincial jail to witness and to sing and to play and to give testimonies. See what's happening? One man got arrested on a false charge. He's a believer. He never did anything wrong. Look at what God's doing. He's not looking for your ability. He just wants a son or daughter of God fully in his control. He just wants you in the palm of his hand, and he'll do things that you never thought possible. I told the youth a few weeks ago, we preached on Your Life Surrendered, and I said, give your life completely to Christ. I said, I guarantee he'll do more with it than you ever will. We're good at messing our lives up. All right. The next day, we had a minister's fellowship in General Santos. Brother Nestor likes to do this. Brother Nestor's he's very big into fellowship, interfellowship, joint fellowships. He wants the pastors to fellowship because he believes if the pastors fellowship, then it settles the congregation. You have less church splits and church people switching churches. So he's very into fellowship. And every time he gets down there, he buys them all dinner. And they get together. And he said the fellowship is sweeter and sweeter. In fact, there's a brother sitting at the far end of the table there, and I can't remember the brother's name. But he recently came out of two-soul doctrine. And he was ensconced in two-soul doctrine. And all Brother Nestor did was invite him to the fellowships. Never talked doctrine with him. Never ministered to him. Never preached in his church. And they just started having fellowship. And he started fellowshipping with all the other brothers. And since he's rejected that doctrine, and he's accepted this message. And he's a sweet brother, just a wonderful brother. And it was just because of the fellowship. He saw the real. He saw that the other doctrines produced arrogancy and division, and he saw this was harmony and love and openness and a welcome spirit, and it changed him. So Brother Nestor's doing a good work. So Brother Nestor wanted to take me to a really good restaurant, and this is the Filipino style. So you can see the plastic chairs and the table. This is a really good restaurant. There's no walls. In fact, once you get past that table, the floor is gravel, and it's just got a thatch hut style roof. And then you go to this table out front on the street to pick what you want to eat, and then they'll cook it for you. So Brother Nestor comes up and he shows me this selection of things to eat. And he says, what do you want, brother? I said, you pick, Brother Nestor. I like anything. Because I didn't know what everybody was going to like. We're feeding 12 ministers. And so Brother Nestor picked some squid and some tilapia, and this is for fish head soup. And I just looked through there and I thought, I got to get some pictures of this for home. They're going to love this. And you know, the food was wonderful. It's very good. God gave me a strong stomach. I can take anything. And it really was quite good. I mean, these dishes are for soup, and their soup they like very sour and very strong. They use a lot of lemon juice, a lot of vinegar, a lot of soy sauce. And so it's very sour and strong, but it's good. So I have a stomach like a goat, and it's a blessing on the mission field. And this is how they cook it. They cook it out on the street over coals and over a piece of wire. I don't know where they picked it up, but it's got a little rust on it. But you cook all the germs off, so it's okay. But it was all good. We ate it all, and we enjoyed it. This is Brother Alicio. This is the brother in his church that came out because of the radio broadcast. He was listening to the radio broadcast week after week, then he made contact with Sammy, they got in fellowship, and he's come out. And this church is actually not as nice as my goat barn. Very small, very low tin roof. The walls are cracked, the floor is busting up. There's about 40, maybe upwards of 60 people that fellowship here. This brother was a fully supported pastor in the in one of the denominational churches. It was a charismatic Pentecostal church. You know, and he, when he saw the message, he left that and he fully embraced the message. He said, this is truth. This is the truth of the hour, and I'm going to accept it. And he lost his support. And since then, he has to go find odd jobs to make up the difference. And this is a man, he's not living in comfort. He's not living in luxury. He's suffering and struggling every day. And he's out working, and he's still evangelizing. His evangelizing didn't diminish because he had to go work to feed his family. He's working to feed his family, and he's still evangelizing. I just made me think of Brother Branham when he first entered into the ministry, and he said he would work all day, then he would go out on the streets and preach all night and get home. And he said he'd sleep in his clothes and get up and go to work. I mean, this is a real servant of God. It made me ashamed of myself. But anyways, Brother Alicia's got a nice little church. And when Brother Nestor come and started sharing with him the message, started sharing about the music and different spirits at work in the church, they said, okay, we can see now that there's a difference, but until we learn it, we want the only belief songbooks. That's the only thing that they sing out of until they get established. And I noticed this. And a lot of the new churches, see, when they come to the message, it's not like when so many of us come into the message, we come in halfway. We come in kind of halfway, and we're going to see if it's right or see if it's not. And we don't come in far enough where we're committed. We come in just far enough where we can bail out if we don't like it. And a lot of us live there half our lives. so we can bail out if we don't like it. But when they come in, they have to make a sacrifice. They have to give something up. And when they come in, it's either all the way in or all the way out. They can't sit halfway in between. And they jump all the way in. And they said, if there's wrong spirits traveling on music, until we learn to discern those spirits, we just want this songbook. We know these songs are good. And in all the new churches, you would see, it's only the blue songbook. That's all they use. But then you can see the churches that have been around 10, 15, 20 years. They don't use the songbook anymore. They're using some of the songs we sing. I walked into this church, and they were playing something, the pre-service music. I was hearing some music. I said, that sounds so familiar. I said, that's Donnie Reagan. They're playing Donnie Reagan's tapes before service. And then I walked into another church, and I'm like, man, I like that song. It's the LaFontaines, you know, they're playing the LaFontaines. So they're getting a lot of this music, and now they're singing these songs, singing some of the songs we sing, singing some songs in their own language, but they're learning. See, they're growing in the Spirit, and they're learning to discern the spirits, and then as the church matures, then they can pull in some of these other wonderful songs. Like that first song we sung, that's a popular denominational song in the Philippines. You know, and they love that song. It's a wonderful song. It's, Lord, I love you very much. Oh, Lord, I love you very much. And, but see, they've learned to discern the spirits. So this was a good brother. He's little, but boy, he's fiery. And when he preaches, he sounds big. From there, we flew back to Metro Manila. And then I went up to fellowship with Brother Danny Del Mundo. Brother Danny, see, he's wearing a tie. A lot of the ministers, it's not really traditional to minister in ties in the Philippines. And I really liked it. And so the first service, I'm wearing a tie, and Brother Nestor says, you don't need to wear a tie, brother, it's okay. And I said, that's okay with me too. So we lost the tie so I could fit in. But Brother Danny was doing a mystery expo. And whenever they do these mystery expos, they always wear a tie because it's really popular in the denominationals to wear a tie and dress up and look nice. And so I come to dinner. They had just left the mystery expo and drove over to meet us. This is at a mall area. This is actually a Kenny Rogers Roasters. So they get a lot of the stuff we get. It was good. So we went over there, and this brother sitting right across from me, I put the circle around his head. That brother, this was the second time they had the Mystery Expo at his church. He's in a denominational church, and I can't remember what kind of church, but he's the associate pastor of that church. And that day, him and his pastor had made a commitment to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They scheduled it for June 12th so that they had time to preach it to their church because they're hoping the whole assembly will get baptized together. Amen. Do you see they're working, constantly working? I'm telling you, it made me very ashamed of myself. All right. From there, we went up to the northern area of Luzon, to the Pangasinan province. And this is really when I got at home. I didn't like Metro Manila, but I really liked the provinces. This is a church up on a mountain in Pangasinan. And this church is pastored by a little brother named Brother Oscar. This church was destroyed in the typhoon last year. They had 26 typhoons that came through the Philippines last year, and a couple churches were totally destroyed, and this was one of them. And Brother Nestor had a little bit of money left over from the typhoon relief we sent him, and he gave him enough money to buy lumber and metal to erect this building. It's not complete. They're going to wrap the walls in bamboo. This is Brother Oscar there next to me. You can see how small he is. He's even smaller than most of the Filipinos. That's him and his wife and their 6 children. He's an Aita. An Aita is an aborigine in the Philippine Islands. He's the original Filipino. And these Aita just started coming down into civilization about 10, 12, 13 years ago. And they call it getting civilized. Because up in the mountains, they barely wear any clothes. They don't farm. They don't build houses. They just hunt and eat and live and do what they've done for centuries. And they don't want to come down from the mountain. In fact, Brother Nestor said, he goes, I asked him where they live. And he said, they look at you funny and they just say, there. They just point at the mountain, there. They don't have a home, they just live there. And so it's confusing trying to find where there is because it's a big mountain, but that's home. The mountain is where they live. But back in the late 90s, I believe it was, there was a volcano that erupted that forced many of the Aita down off of the mountain. And when it did, a lot of them got civilized, and Oscar is one of them. And Oscar actually got saved and became a pastor with some church, some denominational group working there in the Philippines. But when he heard the message, and I think he came out through a mystery expo, and he converted over, and he's believing the message. He's very excited about it. He's loving it. He's little, but he's very excited when he worships. And It is wonderful to see him worship. But when these Aita came down in that volcano, they were so primitive. They didn't know anything. The government was trying to help them, and the government was giving them some needs, that things they need, some shelter and some soap and things like that. And the Aita were trying to eat the soap. They had never seen soap before in their lives. They had never seen homes or cars or these things before in their lives. They just lived there. And there they have no soap or toothbrush or toothpaste. And all the kids think that's a great place to live. No soap or toothbrush or toothpaste. But that's Brother Oscar. And this is Brother Oscar's home, right next to the church. Him and his family live, and it's really about the size of a garden shed, a large garden shed, and this is their home. And they've wrapped it in old metal, and they've got the NEPA roof there. But that's home for Brother Oscar. You know, Brother Oscar, when he left the denominational system, he was getting fully supported as well. When he left, that church, they're farmers. They don't have jobs. They make their living off of the ground. And if they have anything left over, they sell it in the market. And so I sat right next. They have a tithe box and an offering box right up front. And at the end of the service, they sing a song, a worship song, and the people come up and bring their tithes and offerings. And I sat right next to the tithe and offering box. You know, and I watched them put more money in the offering than they put in the tithe. And that means they didn't. Tithe is 10% of your income. They didn't have any income, but they're filling the offering box. From where? Not from their income. Income goes to tithe. 10% of your income goes to tithe. But there's only a few people dropping coins in the tithe, and they're stuffing paper in the offering. I said, God bless them. God bless them. I would love to be able to give more offering than I give tithes. That would be such a blessing for me to be able to do that. And by the grace of God, someday I'll get there. I know I will. But I said, God bless them. They're giving everything they got. But you know, he's a little man this tall. He's so thin that when he wore his belt, all the extra that you looped back through your belt loops went around to the middle of his back. He's just a tiny fella. And to try to earn a living, he was trying to run a big tractor. And their tractors aren't like ours where you sit on them. The tractors are like huge garden tillers. Dave, it makes your garden tiller look like a midget. These garden tillers are about the size of this pulpit. And they walk behind him, and he was trying to work that little man, and he had to hold it like this until the muscles were bulging out. They had ripped loose and were bulging out in his chest, trying to earn enough money to make a living to feed his family while he pastored a church and did outreach up in the mountains. I mean, when these guys, when they see something real, they go for it with all their might. This is another church. This is the Antioch Alliance Christian Church. This is another pastor and this whole church that have come out through a mystery expo. And where the brothers just go in and do teaching on the mysteries of God and on the doctrines of the church and of the message. And as of right now, they're allowing him to stay in the building. They haven't taken it away from him yet, but there's a lot of questions coming up and a lot of complaints. So I would imagine shortly, if things run according to the natural course of things, he'll be taken out of this building. But just pray for him. His brother Mike, he's the brother there that we're fellowshipping with. We didn't minister in his church, we just had fellowship. Brother Nestor drove us all around just to see the different brothers who were doing work. But he's gotten baptized, he's been baptizing those in his church. And little by little, they're coming to receive the truth. This is another church. This is actually the church that the youth group had raised some money in a bake sale, and they sent $500 over to put a roof on this church. And that's the roof structure that we see now. That's the timbers going in there for the roof. And now they've got metal, and they're going to be putting metal on, I think, starting next week. And they're trying to get it under roof before the rainy season, which starts the 1st of June. So be praying to get that done. This brother in the blue shirt's the pastor there. He's half American, half Filipino. His dad was a black sailor, an American sailor. They had a Navy base there on the islands. He never knew his father, and his mother gave him up when he was 2 months old so she can leave with an American soldier, another American soldier, to America. So he doesn't even know his mother's name. He never knew his father, and he was raised by some people who own a restaurant, and they adopted him and raised him. When this brother found out that he was, they call it Amerasian, when he was half American, there's an institute for Amerasians on the island. where they'll raise funds for them and pay for their schooling and their education. If they get sponsored, they can go to university. Well, he received a sponsor, and he started in school, kept his grades up, and he received a sponsor, and the sponsor was from California, and they were going to pay for all his schooling, and he wanted to go into aeronautical engineering, and he got accepted in the course, and he began his studies, and his sponsor decided to pay for him to come to California to study. So here he is. You have to understand, he's living in poverty. Living in poverty, and he has the chance of a lifetime. And at the same time, somebody introduced a message to him. He started reading the books, and he felt called in his heart to preach the gospel, and he gave all of it up. He gave up his sponsorship, and his advisor said, "You're crazy. You're crazy. You're going to America. You've got a sponsor who will pay for everything, and you'll be an aeronautical engineer." He says, "No, I'm going to preach this gospel." And he went back to his pastor, and he says, "You know, I think I will go to school." He says, "But I'll take what the sponsor's given me. I'll go to school, but I want to go to seminary." His pastor said, No. Don't go to seminary. It'll be all right." So he gave it all up, and he's been preaching ever since. That's 20 some years ago. And he's still struggling. He's a tricycle driver. He drives a little tricycle with a sidecar. And a tricycle driver, he gets about 10 pesos to drive you from here to there. 10 pesos is about a quarter, about 25 cents U.S. And that's how he offsets his income from what the tithes, the church gives him his tithes. And actually, right now, he doesn't even get tithes because he doesn't have a church. His church was destroyed by a typhoon. That's his church he's standing in. And so what he did when they had no church, he merged his church with another brother's church on up in the mountains. But a lot of his people can't travel there. It's too far. So he just goes around and visits them in their home. That's why I felt like it was so important to get this church built so the believers could come back in and fellowship. And then they could bring their tithes and he could have some money to go out. He's out evangelizing all the time. Every weekend, every day, he's riding up into the mountains and he's preaching. He's got families that he visits here and there and everywhere. And he's a tricycle driver and a pastor. And so a little bit goes a long way with these guys. Then we drove up on the mountain, still in the same province, and we had evening service up here in Brother Robert's house. And Brother Robert's a good brother. He's another fiery pastor. And Brother Robert, boy, he can really pray. I mean, he can pray and pray and pray. When I preached the service, he informed me. We got there at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 4:30, and he told me that they were having a through-the-night prayer meeting. Well, we had to leave at 3:30 in the morning to get back to Manila. And we had been traveling. I mean, we covered hundreds of miles in car over the last 2 days visiting all these pastors. And we were just beat, just as beat as you could get. And I had service, so they had me go lay down for 2 hours, and I got up and I preached service for a couple hours. Then they did song service, and then they had quit for a coffee break and fellowship, and then went out into prayer meeting. They had prayer meeting till like 2 in the morning. But at midnight, I had to go lay down. We went and laid down. Woke up at 3:30, and they're still there. So 3:30 in the morning, we're standing there. And Brother Nestor, and I told you the man can pray. Brother Nestor said, "Brother Robert, won't you pray for us before we leave?" And he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I felt very prayed for. You know, we were standing there and I couldn't understand one word he was saying. And I began, you know, I was praying along, you know, "Lord, give us a safe trip and bless Brother Robert while we're gone." And then I ran out of things to pray for. I started praying for home, you know. And I started thinking, why did Brother Nestor ask Brother Robert to pray? This man is a prayer warrior. And I started feeling guilty for having my mind wander, but I can't pray that long. I'm not as good as that, brother. Then Brother Nestor, we got in the van, we were driving, and later that day he said, "Boy, Brother Robert can pray a long time, can't he?" I said, "Yeah, brother, he sure can." And brother, it was good to talk to Brother Nestor. Brother Nestor, he had a very familiar spirit to me. We just got along really well. In fact, he was a teacher to me the whole time. Anytime we were alone, when we were in the hotel rooms, when we were traveling, it was questions, questions, questions. I was asking him questions about the seals and questions about the trumpets and questions about establishing churches and questions about the election of a pastor and questions about placing of the deacons and how they did it in the Philippines and questions about when you travel out and how you do the mystery expos. And I know the brother was tired, but he was gracious. He was answering my questions because he's been in the mission field over 20 years. And so I saw it as an opportunity to really learn and really glean, and I didn't waste 1 minute. And I can tell you, on planes and on buses, and we were just constantly, I was asking him questions, and he was good to share with me. But you know, we're the same way. He said, Brother, I just can't pray very long. You know, when I get up at a service and pray, he said, I'm not good at pulling the people either. But he said, when we have joint fellowships and we have conferences and we have camps, he said, they never ask me to close the service because I get up there and say, God bless us, let's all go, amen, bye. You know, he said, they get the brothers up there that can really pray, you know, and pull the people. And I said, boy, we're the same way. Then we drove back. We left at 3:30 in the morning. We drove back to Manila and got back to Manila 8:30, 9 o'clock, something like that. And then that next morning, yeah, I think it was the next morning, that day we had some errands to run. That next morning, I had Sunday service at Brother Nestor's church. And Brother Nestor has a very nice church. You can see they've got the projector that shines the words, just like what we use. The church is just really nice. Probably has 150, 200 people coming to his church. And Brother Nestor has split his church on purpose 3 times already because everything is so expensive in Metro Manila. Just to have enough space for 200 people, they can't hardly afford it. So whenever his church got to be about 200 people, he would split the church, and when a brother would rise up, an associate minister, he would split the church and move half the church that was close to where that brother lived, move them over, and they would start a church, and then they would go on as a fully functioning church. It's not denominationalism. He's not the bishop. He's not in charge. This pastor becomes sovereign over that flock, and they're separate. They still have fellowship. They still love one another, and he's done this 3 times. I thought, man, that's so good. I mean, he's not building a church for his ego. He's not building a church for his pride. He's just working. And as the work grows, he splits it off. And now they've bought a pretty big fourth floor of a building. And half of it is the church and half of it is his living quarters. And this is the half that's the church, and it's nice. Brother Nestor is fortunate, and a lot of the brothers, like Brother Danny Del Mundo, Brother Roel Soriano, Brother Ray Soriano, they have good-sized churches, 150, 200, 250 people. And in Metro Manila, it's not uncommon for a handful of your congregation to have decent jobs. And so they're working in some of the factories, some of the businesses, some of the technical jobs, and they're able to pay tithes and offerings. And so they have a little bit nicer church, and they're able, that's how Brother Nestor's able to go to do the missions work. His brothers in his church are supporting them. See, when we get a good job, this is the way I always thought in the past, I get a good job, I can buy a bigger house. I can buy a nicer car. We can go on vacation. These brothers get a nicer job, I can support missions. I can support my pastor. I can give, and his brothers that have jobs, when Brother Nestor goes on a missions trip, they come up to him to hand him money for the missions trip. I mean, it's just totally different than the way we think. To me, from what I've seen as I moved around, it's almost like the whole culture in the churches there is bent on getting the message out. They're all thinking about evangelizing, getting the message out. And it was so encouraging for me to see the way they worked like that. And so when the brothers had more, they gave more. You know, and like I said, it made me ashamed of the way I've lived my life to this point. Then that Sunday afternoon, I took too long in the service, but we were having a good time and they were really pulling, so I think I ministered for over 2 hours. And then we got done like at 1 o'clock and the youth service started at 2:30. And so I was sweating bullets because we were eating and the youth were gathering and they started singing and we're still eating. And Brother Nestor said, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. He said, it takes them a long time to get here. And so we waited for a couple hours for all of them to come from all the different areas because travel's so difficult. And then we had a wonderful youth service. They had somewhere around 150, 200 youth gathered from 7 different churches around the Manila area. And they just had we had a wonderful service. You know, God just really moved. And I ministered in a way I rarely ever minister like this, but very evangelistic, and it's just not my normal mode of operation. But the Spirit was just moving in a different way that time. And you know, they were coming forward for prayer afterwards. And eventually, I think we had 50, 60 young people all coming around the altar praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I got to go by and pray with them one by one. And, you know, many of them testified that night, they'll remember that night for the rest of their lives. And I just thank God for moving. He's not looking for your ability, your availability. I just love the way Brother Andre brought that out. It's really changed the way I think. So that ended our first trip, which was the Philippines. Then after this, we flew to Myanmar, which is formerly Burma, to hold a 3-day mystery expo. We flew to Bangkok first, And if you've been watching the news, Bangkok's in a mess. And I was greeted by this demon statue. And I thought, you know, we're not at home anymore. This is a different culture. And we're moving into a Buddhist area, Buddhist culture. Even the Philippines was Christian. But here in the airport, there's signs of the Buddhist religion all over the place. Temples and prayer rooms. And, you know, the monks get first class everything in these countries. The monks get seated first on the airplanes. The monks get the best seats on the airplanes. The monks get their special waiting rooms for the monks only. And it's just, it's a different culture. You don't go to these, Brother Nestor said, when you go to Thailand, when you go to Vietnam, when you go into Myanmar, he says you don't go as a missionary. He said you just go visiting because they don't like to have Christian missionaries come in. This is Brother Nestor sleeping in the airport. This is the life of a missionary. Brother Nestor's traveled all over the place. He's been in hundreds of different airports. And when we were in Bangkok, they were having protests, political protests, and they were burning the city. So we had a 10-hour layover, and we originally had planned to go get a hotel and sleep for about 6-7 hours and come back. But there was no leaving. It was too dangerous to leave. So we just slept. You know, and I'm too big to lay on those things like that. It's very uncomfortable for me. So I just stretched out on the tile floor and slept on the tile floor behind the seats for about 2-3 hours. And I realized, you know, you can sleep anywhere if you're tired enough. Brother Nestor says, he explained to me, he's done it all. He slept everywhere. He told me one time he was in Nepal, and he said the house was so hot. He was staying in a brother's house, and he couldn't stand it anymore. So he thought, I'm just going to go outside and sleep. And they had all the windows shut up, and there's no breeze, and he couldn't understand why. And he told the brother, he said, I'm going to go sleep outside. And the brother said, no, I can't let you do that. He said, no, I don't mind. It's okay. You know, I'm glad you want me in your house, but I'd rather sleep outside. He goes, no. He said, there's tigers that come by here. You can't sleep outside. And he came to realize that's why they shut the windows, because sometimes tigers jump in the windows. And so he gave up the idea of sleeping outside pretty quick. And he just dealt with the heat. I'd rather deal with the heat than the tiger. But, you know, this is the life of a missionary. He told me, he said, I know what it's like to abound, and I know what it's like to be abased. He goes, I know what it's like to live 2 days on crackers, and I know what it's like to eat good meals in all these cities. And he said, that's just the life of a missionary. He said, early on, he would just go until he ran out of funds. He would go on, and when he ran out of money, it was time to go home. And that's how he did his mission work. And he just always went. He just told me, he goes, I always go. If I have an open door, I just always go. And he said, God always somehow meets the needs. Always. And he said, I'll just go, even if I can only go for a day or two and come back. If I run out of funds, he goes, I'll just come back. And he said, many times he'll get over, then somebody over there will give him some funds to stay a little longer. And he says, I never know how it's going to happen, but he goes, if there's an open door, I go. So we flew from Bangkok over to Myanmar. Myanmar is between Thailand and India, and it also has a border with China and Bangladesh and Laos, I believe. And this, you know, going to Myanmar is kind of like stepping back in time. They're a very, very poor country. They're under military junta. They've been under military control. There's a general that's actually running the country and has been since the tsunami in 2007, and then the typhoon that followed up devastated the country, and they took military rule, took over at that point. But you know, I asked Brother Nestor if that's scary for him. He said, no, actually, it's very peaceful. He said, whenever there's a dictatorship or a military rule, he said, it's actually very peaceful. He said, they have the most trouble with democratic systems. But he says, and it just made me think, God's way is for a godly king. Godly king is the way God intended it for it to be. And one day we're going back to a godly king ruling this earth, and it's going to be peaceful. So this is Sister Nettie. She's been Brother Nestor's main interpreter for the last 2 years. She speaks very good English. Burma was under British rule until, I think, the 1960s or 70s. So all the old-timers speak very fluent English. And she really got a hold of this message and got on fire for it. And her son, Brother Chris, is the pastor that hosted us. He slowly started seeing what his mother was telling him. In fact, when she got a hold of the message, she was the pastor of the church. Sister Nettie was pastoring the church, and as soon as she seen it, she stepped down. She said, I don't want to pastor. She turned it over to her son, and now she doesn't get involved with the daily operations of the church at all. In fact, she doesn't like to interpret. She says, I really want a man to interpret, and she found a couple men to interpret for us because she just wasn't comfortable taking any leadership position in the church. I said, God bless you, Sister Nettie. And she's a strong woman. She was a police officer for 35 years. She draws a pension as a police officer. She goes, I'm not afraid to go anywhere. She's 74 years old. She goes, I'm not afraid to go anywhere. I was a police officer in Rangoon for 35 years. I said, well, God bless you, Sister Nettie. I feel safe with you. Here we would ride in a taxi, and these taxis, you know, they're not roadworthy. And when you ride, every bump jars your teeth because it's metal, grinding metal. Every time you hit a bump, there's no shocks left in the vehicles. And I was riding in the front seat with the taxi driver, and we rounded a corner, and his door pops open. Boom! And he reaches out, and he slams the door, and I lock mine. Click, and I scoot over. I said, the way he's taking these turns, I could be rolling around on the floor. It wasn't like there was a seatbelt to put on. You just had to lock your door and hope it worked, and then hold on to the chair with your elbow because you didn't want to go rolling out. This was the Mystery Expo. This was a lot of people from Brother Chris. Now, Brother Chris, he was a denominational man, and he still has that kind of thinking. He likes organization and groups and outreach and establishing pastors and all the pastors answering to him. And he was like the bishop and Bible schools and keeping orphans. He loved all that. So he has this big network out there. So he invited a lot of the people that he helped establish churches to come. And he's starting to be persecuted by some of the churches over in Myanmar, especially the Baptist churches are really persecuting him and pulling a lot of the people away from him. He actually was hoping to have 200 people here, and we probably only had 100. Maybe one day we might have had a little over 100, maybe 120, 125, because they're starting to pull away from him. And to me, that's a good sign. You know, it's scaring him, but he's saying they're starting to persecute me. And I said, brother, that's a good sign you know the truth. And I said, just, you know, take heart. That's the way it goes. And so we had some from his church, and there were some women ministers there, and there were some pastors of some denominational churches there. And the way they do the Mystery Expo is so amazing to me, because I always wondered, how do they do this? I mean, there's having whole churches come, pastors coming out, and whole assemblies, and I wonder, how are they doing this? And Brother Nestor and Brother Roel Soriano started this 20, 25 years ago. And what they did is they just gathered all the pastors that they knew, all the denominational pastors from any church that they knew, and they invited them. They said, we'll have free food. We're having a seminar. And he said they love seminars, and they love free food. So it was two things that went good. He said they made name tags for them and had places to sit, and it was all real formal. But basically, they went through anywhere in the Scripture where he said, this is a mystery. This is a mystery. This is a mystery. And they say, what are these mysteries, and how will we know these mysteries? And they started explaining the mysteries. You know, they didn't show 20th century prophet the first time they got there. They just started explaining the mysteries that were veiled in the Bible. And they went down through all the mysteries. And he said, at that meeting, it was a 3-day seminar, 50 pastors got baptized at the end of that. Because they were showing the mystery of water baptism, the mystery of Jesus Christ, the mystery of the Gentile church, the mystery of the bride, all these different mysteries that they're teaching. And what Brother Nestor says is, he says, it's you have to work slow and you're just planting seed. He'll go into a new area, and he always gets invited by a local pastor. A local pastor will be at another Mystery Expo or heard about it, and he'll invite them and invite all the pastors he fellowships with. And he likes to do it just for pastors and church workers, deacons, pastors, associate ministers, things like that. And he goes in, and he says he'll just preach. First, he always does the history of the church, starting with Jesus, going through the book of Acts. Then he goes through Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Laodicea. He does Philadelphia, Laodicea. He does all these. And he doesn't call it the seven church ages, he calls it the history of the church. And then there he can go through Nicolaitism, and he can lay out all these doctrines that are in the seven church ages, and he says they're always hungry for more. He's always showing how Jesus came and he brought something, and the first church had it in the book of Acts, but down through the churches it was lost. And he's starting to show all the things that were lost, and he doesn't even tell them how he knows. He's just telling them all these things that were lost. And he says, oh, and then they invite him back. You know, a lot of them get baptized. Then when he comes back, he begins to teach on the seals. And then in that one, either that one or the next one, he'll start teaching on the prophet and the messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7. And he said, by the time you introduce the prophet, they believe all the doctrine. He said, it's easy for them. It's no problem at all because they already see the doctrine in the scripture. And when you tell them that it was a prophet and you're showing them in the scriptures, because they've already believed that you're showing them scriptures, and you show them a prophet stepping out of the scriptures, it's easy for them. They say, oh yeah, it's obvious. It has to be that way. And it works. And I was so glad to go be a part of this. Brother Nestor said, 3 services a day is just too much for him. And none of the pastors there were able to go with him, and that's why he sent an email requesting somebody from here go. So I went, and I was very reserved because, you know, teaching at a Mystery Expo sounds so hard to me, and it sounds like getting out of my comfort zone. But after Brother Nestor explained to me what it was, you're just taking the fundamental doctrines of the scripture of the book of Acts, and you're just teaching it. You're reintroducing to people what's in the Bible. And so we did that. I mean, I taught on Godhead using the name of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we taught on that, and I taught on the mystery of the bride. This is a mystery in Ephesians chapter 5, but I'm talking to you concerning the Christ and the bride. And I talked about the bride, and there is a bride, and who the bride is. And then we went through the five wise and five foolish virgins, and they loved it, you know, and I was so excited. And then Brother Nestor was teaching on, he went through the history of the church again. Then Brother Nestor he is an apostle, and he's a setter forth in order. He likes to establish the churches. He likes to establish a church and step away, and that be a fully functioning church that he never needs to be involved with again. And that's just the way it's supposed to be. And so he sees that this church in Myanmar, they've had the message now 10 years, but they're still immature. They're still, you know, looking to keep orphans, and they're still doing Bible schools, and they're still teaching salvation and healing and water baptism and salvation and healing and water baptism, but they're not growing in anything in the message. And he says, he goes, I'm getting a little frustrated, is what Brother Nestor said. He says, so I'm going to strike the serpent on the head. And he come and he preached a message, and he took the temple and he showed the outer court, inner court, holy of holies, justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he went through justification in Luther and Wesley, sanctification and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he says, Pentecost came in here and saw the Shekinah glory, and they shouted and praised God, and they really rejoiced. He said, but they never looked in the ark. He said, they were right there, but they never got to the hidden manna. And so he started preaching. He says, if I come here 10 years from now, you're still preaching on salvation and water baptism and healing. He said, there's something wrong. He said, if there's new people coming in, yes, you preach salvation, you preach healing. He says, but from 10 years, you've not grown past salvation and water baptism. He said, there's a problem. He said, you go into the Holy of Holies, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but you don't just rejoice because you see the Shekinah glory of God. He said, open the ark. Amen. Open the ark. The testament's in there, the hidden manna, the hidden word. And so I was so excited. And then I after that, I took Revelations chapter 5 and talk on the book of redemption from Genesis to Revelations. And it was just so exciting, and they were coming alive as you started teaching on it. And then I left them with, and then there's seals. That lamb opened those seals. And I said, the prophet come and explain what those seals are. And I said, you're going to have to read it. You know? And they were so excited. We preached for like 2 hours, and I said, you're just going to have to read it. And afterwards, we sat down with the brother, and Brother Chris, and he said, I got to confess to you, Brother Nestor. He goes, I've not been reading the message. He said, I've not been, he goes, I believe in the prophet. I believe it. I believe in baptism in Jesus' name. He said, but I've not been reading it. He said, pray for me that I'll read it, and God will help me to understand it. I thought, God bless you, Brother Nestor. He saw it, and he said, I'm going to strike the serpent in the head. And he did, and it had the results. Because, you know, how will they hear unless one preaches? And how will they preach unless they're sent? They've got the message. They've had it 10 years. But somebody has to come who's anointed by the Holy Ghost and strike the serpent on the head. This is Brother Nestor teaching on the temple. This is Brother Chris and his wife. He was the host pastor. And there's three pastors right in Rangoon, and they all came together. This is Brother Moana. He heads up the interpretation of the books and the printing of the books. And Brother Alfred, standing there brother next to Brother Nestor. These three brothers came together, and we had a nice time of fellowship together. This is Sister Mary. I'll tell you the story, and then we'll close. Sister Mary is Chinese, and she comes to the meeting, and we got to meet her, and she come back and talked to us and shared her testimony with us. She's a 27-year-old Chinese girl who was hired by a school in Myanmar to come and teach Chinese to the children. So she leaves home at age 26, and she goes to Myanmar. And while she's in Myanmar, she's teaching Chinese in the school, and she's rooming with an American, so she's learning English and improving her English. But she said she was reading her Bible one day, and she got concerned whether she was ready for the rapture or not. And so she said she typed in something out of Daniel she was reading and typed in rapture and said, up came this thing about the message, about a prophet, and she started reading it in Chinese. And she read it and read it and read it, and she said, that's the truth. That's what I'm looking for. I want to be ready for the rapture. And she downloaded all the Chinese messages onto her computer, and she spent months reading the messages. No church, no pastor, no parents, no friends, nobody. And she finds the message because she's concerned whether she's ready for the rapture or not. She threw away all her pants. She didn't even sell them or give them away because she didn't want any other woman wearing them. She threw them away. She bought some fabric and she stitched up her own skirts. No pastor. No parents. Nobody's telling her what to do. She's reading the message. And there's something, there's a seed on the inside and it's bubbling up and it's saying, that's nothing but the truth. And her life is matching it. She quits cutting her hair and her life is matching what's in this, what's in the message. And it's answering her questions about whether she's ready for the rapture and when the rapture is and what the rapture is and who's going in the rapture. And she's loving it. And finally, after some searching, she finds this pastor here who will baptize her because she wanted to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And she's going back to Beijing, China in a few months, I think. And she's wanting Brother Nestor to come visit. And she wants to take this message to her parents. And I was so encouraged with her testimony. See, there's still seed of God out there. They're still there. You know, and Jesus says, pray unto the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the harvest. For it's ripe, it's white, it's ready for the harvest. And Brother Branham said he was the Lord of the harvest. He knew that they needed laborers, but still, he's commissioned us to ask for it. And we need to pray that God will send these men out that can spread this gospel through books, through internet, through live ministry. And that's what they're doing in Myanmar. This is the printing shop. This is the computers that they use. This is the generator that used. Electric so sporadic. Electric came on and off the whole time we were there. It'd be on 10 minutes, it'd be off for an hour. It'd be on for half an hour, it'd be off for 15 minutes. It just, you couldn't count on it. So they run off a generator. And this is their duplicator. They do about 2 messages a month and they print about 1,000 of each. And this is one of the books, Broken Cisterns. This is the translation team and the distribution team. They translate it and distribute it all over. Brother Mona does all the editing before it goes out. And they're able to do about 2 messages a month. And I can't remember how many they said they've got done to date. I just want to end with this. And Brother Branham says, and when we are doing missions work or foreign missions with the Word of God, we know we're always in the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God is? Missions work. Because Jesus' first commission to his church was go out and preach the gospel. The last commission was to preach the gospel. Brother Branham says in the end time, I believe that every Christian is obligated to be a missionary. I believe every Christian is obligated. Now, not so much as you have to go over in the old countries and preach or something, but if you can't go, you can help send someone else. Amen. There's a reason God brought the prophet up in America and landed this message in America. Because there's no other country with the ability to spread the gospel through financial means than America. And I saw these brothers working, with everything they've got, evangelizing, pastoring, and working jobs, odd jobs, tricycle drivers, working on farms, just so they could go and preach the gospel. And I got so ashamed of myself. I thought, you know, every American has extra funds. I don't care who you are, every one of us have extra funds. You know, 5 people giving $10 a month would fully support a Brother Oscar. 100% support, so he doesn't have to try to work, he can just preach. It doesn't take a ton of money. And every one of us have extra funds. And I think I can take my family to a nice restaurant one time, and that could be one brother's monthly support. One dinner out. And it's not wrong to go to dinner. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not our fault we live in America and our cars are expensive and all of our expenses are higher and our houses are expensive. We're not held guilty because of that. But what do I do with the extra? You know, before I went to Myanmar, I wasted every extra penny I had. Anything that didn't go to pay all the bills, I blew on some form of entertainment or fun or toy or something. And after I come back, I said, I'm not wasting all those extra nickels anymore. If God will help me, I'm going to find an investment that gives good returns. And I'm going to invest in the kingdom of God. You know, because we all sit in extra funds. And I was there, I said, I'm ashamed of the Church of America. These guys are doing so much just to get the message out. And we have so much and do so little. You know, we have more opportunity. This isn't the Philippines, of course. Maybe they don't respond here like they respond there. But, you know, we can do a lot to spread the message. How will they hear without a preacher? How will one preach unless they're sent? You know, that's what I took away from this. There's brothers out there doing the work. If they could just get a little extra help. Brother Nestor's working on his own. He's not begging for a handout. They're doing the work whether we help them or not. But we can ease the burden and we can send them a little further. We can spread the message a little farther. We could help with the translation work. You know, this church has been instrumental in a lot of the work that's been done, and in the last year, helping Brother Nestor go where he's went. I say, praise God, let's keep it up. We can do it. We can do more. You know, Brother Branham preached a message called Convinced and Concerned. He said, if you're convinced, then you become concerned. And if you're convinced that this message is true, and if you're convinced that the last predestinated seed must come in before we go in the rapture, and you're convinced that there's going to be a rapture, then you're concerned that that last predestinated seed gets in here. You know, I'm so hungry for a body change. I'm so hungry for perfection, for this immortality to put on, this mortality to put on immortality. If I can give a little extra money to send a missionary a little further along, and if that's going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. I want to be more diligent than I've ever been before because there's brothers out there giving everything. I can certainly give a little, you know, and send them a little further. So that's my challenge to everybody tonight. It's a challenge I took personally myself. I can do more. I've got room for more. You know, there's not ever a day that I don't go out to work that my pockets jingle a little bit. And I could do a little bit more. Always I could do a little bit more. You know, the most blessed people that I see are the people who give the most to missions. You want to see somebody who's blessed? You're looking at a giver. Somebody who's financially blessed and spiritually blessed. If you see somebody who's very blessed, I almost guarantee you, you're looking at a giver. And they'll never tell you, you'll never know it, but if you could look behind the scenes, you would see that the reason they're so blessed is because they're a giver. God bless you. Let's stand. I'll get off my soapbox now. You know, I was going to say I'll quit preaching at you, but that's what I'm supposed to do. So I guess I'm just doing my job. If musicians want to come, you can come. Let's play that last clip, Brother Franco. We'll end with the song leader from Pangasinan, the blind brother singing. We'll just sing along with him.
I sing a song. I sing a love song to Jesus.
Amen. Sing it with me.
In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to
Oh. wonderful to be able to know what we know. Brother Branham said, make all you can make, save all you can save, and give all you can give. And I think the latter, giving all we can give, is means so much to others and certainly helps the gospel of Christ. Appreciate it, Brother Chad. God bless you. Let's sing that little song, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Let's sing that before we go. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of man? Oh, you rescued the souls of man. Hallelujah. Oh, you are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give us healing and grace. Our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, comfort. Keeper, oh Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost away. Oh, we hopelessly lost away, amen. But you are the one that we
when I stop traveling and find God raising up people to continue the work and keep it going. And so many things he talked about are exactly the same things I've experienced. And the show goes on, it just continues on, and it's just wonderful to see God doing these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Chad, Lord, and the call in his life. And for the desire in his heart, Lord, to just be available. And God, that's what we ever want, is to just be available. And as he said, we've all got a little bit here and a little bit there that we could put into helping to reach that last soul, because we're not going anywhere till we do. Help us, Lord, to do that. Set our priorities in order. We thank you for the testimony. We thank you for the great work, Lord, you're doing around the world with the available vessels. Be with us, keep us safe along the way. Watch over Jeff and Leah, Lord, over there in Australia now. Keep them safe in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I know a lot of you have to work tomorrow. Let's sing it again as you go. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give us healing and grace. Our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Oh, give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away. I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sins.